Okay, it's good to see you all this morning. I forgot to mention before the offering, in the past 2 weeks, there's four different people I know of either in our church or kind of connected to our church who all got new jobs. So I wanted to thank God for that. Some of the jobs aren't great jobs, but they're new jobs, and we have humble people who are willing to work at them. And I'm going to keep praying for better jobs for guys, for everybody, but I'm really grateful. I was just like thanking God, like, wow, hallelujah. We are on Genesis chapter 28. So last week, if you weren't here, we looked at the life of Jacob. Jacob's name means one who grasps the heel because he was a twin and his older brother came out and he was hanging on to his heel. It's kind of an interesting story. But in that culture, that also means someone who deceives. And it turns out that that's the kind of person he was. He finagled his brother to get his firstborn birthright. Then he pretended to be Esau. His father's blind, didn't realize he was being lied to, and he stole his blessing. And a blessing in that culture is extremely important. And his father, Isaac, said, that's an irrevocable blessing. I can't, like, take it back. So he gave another blessing. You'll be able to get free from your brother. But the result is Esau, his older brother, is determined to kill him. God calls himself the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So why would a holy, good God of truth associate his wonderful name with an unholy, lying, bad character like Jacob? All right, because there'd be nobody left if God didn't do that. That's actually a good response, Jerry. So last week, this is the first 2 points on your outline. God humbles himself to associate with sinful people. There's a passage in the Psalms where David goes, Lord, your condescension, your humility makes me great. I love that. And secondly, just like Jacob, God has a plan for my personal transformation. You got to put my in capital letters there, okay? It's very easy to believe God can change other people. It's a lot harder to believe God can change me because you're keenly aware of your own failings, weakness, sinfulness. But I want you to believe that. If God has a plan for Jacob, I don't think any of you like dressed up as your older brother and lied to your parents to steal a blessing. I don't think many of you have gone that far in being deceptive and selfish. God had a plan for him. So in Genesis, we see God using and working with ordinary people with flaws. Noah was a righteous man, but what happened to him? He got drunk. All right, Abraham was a man of faith, but he got scared, and what did he do? He told his wife, oh, pretend you're my sister, not my wife. Sarah was a woman of faith. She went with her husband, left her family, moved 500 miles away. But 10 years in, she lost hope and said, I'm never going to have a baby here. Take my slave girl. We'll have a child through her. So we see the flaws of people. I love the Bible because of that. The Bible portrays people just as they are. It doesn't hide anything. Did God give up on any of these individuals? Is God giving up on you? All right, look at your neighbor and tell him, God has not given up on you. So the next point is, my weakness is not too hard for God's strength and power. God's strength is greater than our weakness. The scripture says, let the weak say what? I am strong, okay? We don't feel like saying that. But God says, no, I will strengthen you. So we're getting now to the point I'm going to read. Jacob is leaving town, and he has a major encounter with God. So this is Genesis 28, verse 10. I'm reading from the New International Version. Jacob left Beersheba and set out for Haran. That's his mother's hometown. When he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and lay down to sleep. He had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth with its top reaching to heaven. The angels of God were ascending and descending on it. There above it stood the Lord. He said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham, the God of Isaac, I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth. You will spread out to the west, the east, to the north, to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you. I will watch over you wherever you go. I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. When Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it. He was afraid. How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. Early the next morning, Jacob took the stone he placed under his head, set it up as a pillar, poured oil on top of it. He called the place Bethel, which means house of God, though the city used to be called Luz. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey I'm taking and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear so that I return safely to my father's house, then the Lord will be my God. This stone I've set up as a pillar will be God's house, and of all that you give me, I will give you a tenth. Amen. It's God's word for us. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for giving us your word. And I pray, Father, that this message, this story will speak to us and impart faith to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. So Jacob's left town. He's gone a day's journey. Famous story. He's got a stone for a pillow. He has a dream. And what's he see? Angels. A stairway to heaven. If you're older like me, the older translations call it a ladder. There used to be a Sunday school song. We are climbing Jacob's ladder. Ari knows it. You're older than I thought, Ari. Sorry. We are climbing Jacob's ladder. Go ahead, sing it with me. We are climbing Jacob's ladder, soldiers of the cross. All right, those are for people from the 60s, 70s, okay? Now, if you're kind of older, the theme song for my high school class was Stairway to Heaven. Where does that come from? From not the Bible, yeah. The idea comes from the Bible. It's not a very biblical song. Anyways, it's a famous story. The point is, it really happened. And Jacob is shocked. He's like, oh my gosh, is this a guy who's used to talking to God? No. Is this a guy who knows the Lord? No. Is this a guy who has any children? No. So God comes to him, speaks to him. And what does that promise sound like? All the things he said to him. I'm the God of your father Abraham, the God of Isaac. I'm going to give you and your descendants the land you're lying on. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth. All peoples of the earth will be blessed through you. I am with you. I'll watch over you. I will bring you back here and do everything I promise. What's that sound like? Abraham's promise. So he's just repeating what he said to Abraham. So if you go to your outline, God repeated his promise to Abraham with his grandson Jacob. In that line, I am with you. That's the next fill-in. That's a theme in Scripture. I am with you. And just as a side, like in NIV, the New American Standard, it says, I am the God of your father, Abraham. In the Old Testament, when it says, like, I'm your father, or so-and-so is the father of so-and-so, that can mean a grandfather. That can mean a great-grandfather. Like, genealogies aren't super specific at times. They're just showing the line. So just the point is, you are descended from Abraham. Abraham, in Jewish history, is the all-important person. So God told Abraham, I'm with you. If you look here on Genesis 26, 24, this is God speaking to Isaac. I skipped chapter 26 to look at Jacob. The Lord appeared to Isaac that same night and said, I'm the God of Abraham, your father. Fear not. Why? For I am with you. When God called Moses to deliver the people of Israel out of Egypt, what was Moses' response? He says, I can't do that. And if you look at the next scripture on your sheet, he goes, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh. Remember, Moses fled Egypt to escape being put to death for murder. That I should bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt. What did God say? Certainly, I will be with you. See, one person with God can do the job, right? So that's what it's teaching us. When God called Joshua to take the people into the promised land after Moses, he said, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Why? For the Lord your God is with you in one or two places where you go. No, he says, the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. What were Jesus' last words to his disciples in Matthew 28? Behold, I am with you most of the time. No, always. I'm with you always to the end of the age. So is God with anybody here? Yeah, he's with us. Praise God. We're blessed people. So Jacob wakes up. He's in awe. He goes, wow, this is none other than the house of God, Bethel. I'm going to make this a memorial stone. Then he makes a vow. It's on your sheet, Genesis 28, 20 and 21. If God will be with me and keep me on this journey that I take and will give me food to eat and garments to wear and return to my father's house in safety, then the Lord will be my God. All right, so he's responding, isn't he? Does he sound 100% surrendered to God at this point? No, okay? I put it here on your sheet. He made a vow, but he's still in bargaining mode. Okay, Lord, if you do everything you say, then I will let you be my God. So the next point is coming to faith in God is often a process. So some people have dramatic conversions. Ingrid had a dramatic conversion. She went from party fraternity girl to radical born-again Christian. Other people have slow. It's a process. Like someone talks to you, you're kind of into it. Maybe you go to a Bible study. I think Lee told us his story. It took him like a couple years to come to faith. He was going to churches. He was going to Bible studies. He went to an Alpha. So it's different for everybody, right? So there's no one way that people come to faith. So this is a process with Jacob. Did God choose Jacob because of his personal goodness and love for God? No, not at all. He had none. Rather, God simply chose and called him. He had plans to change him. It was grace, just like the scripture Ingrid read to us. Even back then, we see grace, testimony of grace, grace, grace. What's our job? We're called by grace. Our job is to cooperate, right? Our job is to respond. Our response to God saying, I want you to follow me, Jesus died for your sins. You would be under judgment and you're on a road to hell unless you put your faith in Jesus. Our response is, wow, thank you. I want to live for you. Christ died for me, Paul says, so we live for him. And that's the journey we're on, right? How many of you are 100% surrendered to Jesus 24/7? Nobody? Right, we struggle, right? So God knows we're still human. So we've got the Spirit of God in us, which compels us to do what's right, and we still have our fleshly nature, which draws us to do what's wrong. So our lives are a struggle. That's why we're here. We gather together every week because that's how you get strengthened for the doing the work, the battle that we're in. Did God bring Jacob back as he promised? Yes, if you've read through Genesis, you know he brought him back. How long did it take? 20 years. So sometimes the process with God is a long time. I would say in general, most of the things we're hoping for in God will take a lot longer than we wish. And that's just the way it is. It's hard. Being a Christian is hard at times. It's not easy. That's why we encourage one another day after day as it's still called today. No, keep going. God is going to answer. Think of Abraham. God calls Abraham, you're going to have a child. Your descendants are going to multiply. A year goes by. 2 years goes by. 3 years go by. 4 years go by. 5 years go by. 10 years go by. Do you think at any point in those 10 years, he said, God, where are you? what's going on? And 10 years wasn't even the halfway point. 10 years was Sarah goes, look, take Hagar, my servant, have a child with her. That didn't work out very well. And God said, no, that's not what I said. I said, Sarah's going to have the baby. Okay. But see, God visited him. I went back and counted. It looked to me like 7 different times God visited Abraham. It may have been more, but those are the times in Scripture without 25 years. So there's times where God realizes we get discouraged. And then something, he'll do something to encourage us. How many of you can remember a time when you were really down and then something happened and all of a sudden courage came back in your heart, faith came back in your heart? And it can happen anyways. I entitle these messages, A Fresh Encounter with God. You know, encounter with God can be you're just praying and all of a sudden your heart lifts. It could be you just come to a worship service like this and you're worshiping and all of a sudden God touches you. It could be you're on your own. You could be driving in the car and playing a worship tape and all of a sudden it speaks to you. I just got a witness right here, like in the middle of the... Last night it happened. Great. It could be sometimes a message. Hopefully some of my messages might encourage your faith. It could be somebody sharing a testimony. Sometimes testimonies are more powerful than my sermons because it's hitting right where you're at. So all those are encounters with God. We need them. John Wimber was a famous pastor because he had this very powerful healing ministry. And he taught people in his church how to pray for the sick. And they would go and do seminars all over churches around the world. And somebody was kind of challenging him one time. You know, we're a charismatic church, right? So we believe the Holy Spirit can fill you and touch you. We believe in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. So some people don't believe that. They think it's like you accept Jesus and that's it. So this person said, do you believe in a second experience? He goes, actually, I don't just believe in a second experience. I believe in a third and a fourth and a fifth and a sixth experience. Like, we're meant to experience the Lord. He's a living God. So we need, that's why Jesus said, don't leave until you receive power from the Holy Spirit. You need something from heaven to live as a Christian. Are you with me? All right, so did number 8 on your outline, did God choose Jacob because of his personal goodness and love for God? No. In the same way, you have been chosen by God's grace, so you can praise him. The next point, over the years, it will not always, what? Feel like God is with you. It won't. It will feel like God's not with you. That's why we walk by faith, Paul says, not by sight. We walk by faith, not by sight. So is it okay to ask for a second or a fresh encounter? Yes. Scripture teaches us we need many encounters. That's the next fill-in. So I want to share a few things from my personal life. The reason you're all here this morning is because over 30 years ago, I had an encounter with God. And we were at a young woman's apartment up near Tufts. She was a student at Tufts, had been in our church at Amherst. We're praying about starting a church in Boston. The Holy Spirit like comes into the room. Everybody got on their knees. Nobody said a word. It was one of the most powerful experiences I've ever seen. And as we're praying, the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, I have a place for you here. I was like Jacob. I was shocked. I'm like, oh my goodness. This is not what I was expecting. I went home, woke Ingrid up in the middle of the, it was like 11 or 12 at night. I said, Ingrid, you're never going to believe what the Holy Spirit said. She's great. She goes, oh, great. If God wants us to go to Boston, we can go to Boston. So we came. And after 2 years, I began praying with a bunch of pastors. We prayed every week for awakening in Boston. And murders were at an all-time high in 1990 and 1991. Churches around the city started praying. The police actually started working with churches and groups that were ministering to people on the street. And the murder rate dropped. And there was a whole year where no teenagers were killed in Boston. They called it the Boston Miracle. And even to this day, the murder rate now is, you know, like a third of what it was back then. So praise God. During that time of praying with other pastors, one other pastor said, hey, let's work together. So we merged our churches. We prayed together monthly for awakening in the city for years. We started things called Marches for Jesus. and several thousand people in Boston, of all places, came out and did a march for Jesus. And we had Christian music, and people would march for like a mile. We'd have a big prayer rally afterwards. It was powerful. It just seemed like something is going to really happen. And lots of things were happening, but we never saw this like great harvest of souls that we were expecting. Well, then the brother I was working with and merged our church with became disillusioned. He became disillusioned working with me. He became disillusioned praying with the pastors every week. And he expressed that, he goes, I just don't feel like it's working anymore. So we agreed to part company. We had always thought of starting a church in Brighton because God blessed us with a house here. But it was a church split. No matter how much you try and say, like, yeah, we agree. It was awful. We had a leaders meeting. And we had to tell everybody, so here, the church, it's about unity, about churches coming together. It's like all of a sudden the pastors can't work together anymore. People were shocked. People were crying. People were angry. Pat Rusk was at the meeting. He remembers. It was awful. I couldn't sleep that night. I thought, I was sitting in my chair looking out the window and thinking, like, God, we just wrecked everybody's life. All these beautiful people who are totally dedicated to you. But we started Abundant Grace, all right? So Abundant Grace was not started under ideal circumstances. God bless Ingrid. Ingrid had a heart-to-heart conversation with me. She said, Dave, I'm with you. So whatever you feel God wants us to do, I'm with you. But I got to be honest, this has to be the worst possible way to start a church. And she said, we just came from a church split. Everybody's either discouraged or angry or down. We have no sending church. We have no spiritual covering. We have no money. We have $3,000 in the bank. How do we expect to like grow a church starting like that? I had to say, sweetie, you are absolutely right. But we just felt like God was still with us. God hadn't changed his direction toward us about being in Boston. I said, I don't know what to say. I feel like God told me to be here. I still should be here. So we carried on. Hey, we're still here. In less than a year, we started in March. By that fall, we went from like 30 to 90 people. Our bank account went from 3,000 to like 70, 80,000. Like in a year. It was amazing. God was with us. We sent Fenway out 10 years ago. That's now City Church. So it started with 16, ended up being like 20 of our young adults. So like we send them out. They've got a great vision. David and Betsy have a great vision for the Fenway and for the city. Allison Marks, who was one of their worship leaders back then, her mom loved our church. She would come and visit. So our church had like 100, 120 people sometimes. She sent me an email. She goes, wow, she goes, it seems kind of crazy for a church as small as yours to start another church. She goes, but, God can do it. And I remember, I go, yeah, it is kind of crazy. Well, all the energy went out of our church when like all our like energetic, faith-filled young people left. And for a few years, it was like slugging through mud and just felt like we're not going anywhere. We almost sunk. But we're still here. Why is that? Thank you. God's with us. So when God's with you, he works things out. But it's not easy. Things go wrong. Even good things you do have a cost. We need a fresh encounter with God. That's how you keep going. So I had a fresh encounter with God just the other day. I was at a prayer meeting on Friday. Isaiah 51, it's on your sheet. Why don't we read this together? Isaiah 51, 1 and 2. Listen to me, you who pursue righteousness, you who seek the Lord, look to the rock from which you were hewn and to the quarry from which you were dug. Look to Abraham, your father, and to Sarah who bore you, for he was but one when I called him, that I might bless him and multiply him. For some reason, that scripture just touched my heart. This brother, he read it at a prayer. He had no idea I'm preaching through Genesis. I'm thinking about Abraham all the time. How did Abraham start? Look to the rock. Okay, let's look at where we came from. Abraham was one. How many Jews are there in the earth today? Millions. It's like the dust of the earth. It's like the stars in the sky. It's happened exactly as God promised. I thought, praise the Lord. God is at work in our city. It may not feel like there's lots of people. That's okay. Look to where we came from. When we came here in 1989, we weren't much, but now we're two churches. We're modest in size. God's with us. People are getting saved. God's bringing new people to our church. So take courage. Amen? Here's our final examples. The book of Acts. In Acts chapter 2, the disciples get filled with the Holy Spirit. So super powerful. There's a mighty wind, tongues of fire. 3,000 people come to faith on that first day. Peter goes from being a scared disciple into this bold preacher under the power of the Holy Spirit. Was that the only time they were ever filled with the Holy Spirit? Can you prove it in the Bible? You can. Okay, good. Oh, look on my Acts 4:8. I'm helping you. Acts 4:8. What happens? Peter and John go into the temple after the day of Pentecost. It could be a month. We don't know how long. It could be a year. We don't know. They heal a lame guy who's been lame from birth. And he's leaping and jumping, and everybody's there. Whoa, is that the lame guy who used to? Yeah, that's the lame guy. And he's jumping and praising God. He's happy. He's healed. Well, the Jewish authorities aren't happy, and they arrest Peter and John. And the next day, they're brought before this court, this tribunal. And 4:8. It says, Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit. The literal translation from my New American Standard Bible margin says, then Peter, having just been filled with the Holy Spirit, said, rulers and elders of the people. And he goes on and preaches, if you're wondering how that lame man was saved, it was the name of Jesus, the man you crucified and put to death. But he rose from the dead, and he's ascended to heaven. We're his witnesses. And by the way, we're obeying God, not you. Wow. Having just been filled with the Holy Spirit. Do you think that might help you? Yeah. Praise God, it's in the Bible. Well, then they go back to the church and they pray. They pray from Psalm chapter 2, where the rulers of the earth are against the Lord and his Messiah. Let's read this. It's the last scripture on your sheet. Let's read this together, because this is a prayer we can pray. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Wow, that's pretty good, isn't it? Did God answer their prayer? All right, so they prayed for boldness and for God to heal and do wonders. So can we. They got what they prayed for. So can we. They got discouraged but persevered. So can we. They advanced God's kingdom. So can we. Look at your neighbor and say, so can you. All right? God's not looking for superstars. He's looking for people who believe him and are humble and are willing to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So this week, this is the last point on your outline. I've been praying. I was fasting and praying. I said, Lord, give every person an abundant grace, boldness, and please extend your hand and heal. Give us boldness. Extend your hand to heal. God has to heal people. You can't heal anybody, but you can pray for someone in the name of Jesus. There could be someone at work or at school this week who's down, and you could say, well, gee, would you mind if I prayed for you? And you could pray for them in Jesus' name, and they might suddenly feel encouraged. Or they might be sick, and they might feel better. But what do we need? Boldness. Boldness. If we're intimidated, if we're feeling down on ourselves, we're like, oh, what if God doesn't work? Nothing will happen. If you're wondering, gee, what if God doesn't work? I can tell you, he's not going to work. But if you'll just take a step of faith and pray for somebody, who knows what might happen? If nothing dramatic happens, I have found, trust me, I've prayed for lots of people and nothing dramatic happened. Almost every single one of them thanked me for praying for them because I cared. Have you noticed people in Boston just aren't always caring for one another? People on your job, on the T. Yeah. So that's our job. We're here to bless people. We're here to minister to them in the name of Jesus. All right, if we can get the worship team back up here. Praying for a fresh encounter with God could happen in any number of ways. So just take time right now. I'll pray for you, and then I'm going to have the worship team play a song, and I just want you to pray during the song. Just listen, pray what's on your heart. If you're discouraged, tell the Lord you need refresh. If you're tired, tell the Lord you need strength. If you're sick, tell the Lord you need healing. Just be honest, be real. God loves honesty and being real. We're just going to have a time to just seek the Lord together, and the worship team has the Holy Spirit and power with them. It's going to minister to you as they play.